Let us open our Bibles at Daniel 2. Daniel 2. And before we start to read, let us just have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this beautiful morning, this summer's morning that you've created. Thank you that you created us all to enjoy it together and to bring glory to your name. Thank you that you are present in this church, Lord, because here are your children and we are gathered together, filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord, saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And how great a privilege it is to be together and to come together to bring love and joy to one another and to you. Lord, your name is above all other names. You are the only God. You are the creator, the sustainer. You're omnipresent. You are everywhere and you know everything. And we are here, Lord, this morning with your word open, and we are here to listen. We are here to be blown away by who you are. And I pray, Lord, that you will work in every heart here this morning through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's just start because we have a whole chapter to read. I'm not making any excuses because we open the Word of God and He's going to speak to us through His Word. And let us be astonished by God's glory and His wisdom as we read Daniel 2 together. Let us learn about God. Look for those gifts, those, those treasures while we are reading. About who God is and about His amazing plan for the world. The story starts in about 600 before Christ, when Israel was captured and taken to Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And we know Daniel was one of the young men captured by and educated by the king's wise men to become the king's advisors. He was about 17. I see some young people here that's about 16, 17. He was about your age, captured into slavery by Nebuchadnezzar. So let us start with Daniel 2 and verse 1. Yeah, by the way, 9 of the 12 chapters of Daniel is revelation. We can actually call Daniel the Old Testament revelation of God. So verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. This is a clever king. Verse 7. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, and here they speak the truth. Listen to this. There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Verse 17. And this is beautiful. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They prayed together, and God answered their prayers. Verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." And listen to this. This is mind-blowing. Verse 21. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, this is amazing, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked." Daniel repeats the truth spoken by the other wise men, but with some deeper insight. Listen to this, and this is key this morning. Verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days." Amazing. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. Verse 29. "To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be." God is a revelation for Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 30, "But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." Now Daniel tells the dream. Verse 31, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Let us just quickly look at the PowerPoint, the image. Oh, it's already up. Thank you. Yeah, so that's more or less what he saw in this dream, this image. And now we will tell the king its interpretation. Remember, always read further. The Bible interprets the Bible. Verse 37, you, O king, the king of kings, to whom God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with a soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with a soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And now listen carefully, brethren. This is about our future. Verse 44. And in the days of those kings, which kings? The kings of the ten toes. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal the mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained in the king's court. Brothers and sisters, this is a mind-boggling true story. This is a story which includes God's future plan for humanity from Nebuchadnezzar right through till God's eternal kingdom. What struck me is how God chose to reveal his plan to a Gentile king. This is a story with eternal consequences. So, what can we learn from Daniel 2 this morning? Let us learn from that. I want us to be taken up. I want us to behold or be amazed by three overwhelming truths about God this morning. This message is about God. And the first overwhelming truth from Daniel 2 about God is this. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God revealed to Daniel the dream and its interpretation, but it was not the interpretation or the fact that God revealed it to him that impressed Daniel. The first thing that Daniel did was to praise God. What impressed Daniel was God himself. This revelation from God caused Daniel to lift his eyes up to God. He was taken up by who God is. So this morning, brothers and sisters, let us be like Daniel. Let us be awed by who God is. He said in verse 20, and you can page with me, verse 20, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." And then this amazing verse. But before that, just one is tempted to look at Daniel 2, at this revelation, and only focus on what it means for us, the eschatology and all of that. But friends, as I prepared for this, I realized that this is about God and his overwhelming truths. Look at verse 21. He changes times and seasons. Do we believe that? He removes kings and sets kings up. Do we truly believe that? Trump was voted in by God. That is what the word says. Our government was appointed by God himself. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in darkness, and the light dwells with him. God knows everything. God is sovereign. What does it even mean? In short, it means God rules the universe. Punt. God rules the universe. He created everything, he sustains everything, he is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He is the light. Nothing in the universe happens without God's permission. God here is sovereign over time, seasons, kings, and nations. This is what we learn from Daniel. We read in Matthew 10, verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered." God is sovereign. God rules even over the life and death of sparrows and the number of hairs on your head. Yes, some of us have less than others. Why? God is sovereign. I don't know. Joseph said to his brothers who sold him on the market as a slave in Genesis 50 verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." About 40 to 50 years after he was sold as a slave. God is sovereign in what he is doing. He has absolute control over all sovereigns of the earth to place on the throne whom he will and to remove them when he pleases. We read in Proverbs 8 verse 15, "By me kings reign, and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule, and nobles, all who govern justly. God said to Cyrus in Isaiah 45, verse 7, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Amen? The higher your view of God, the more you realize that you're only a speck of dust in His great timeline and His great plan. The higher our view of God is, the less there is of self. God knows everything. It's like if you look into the light, all darkness disappears. Darkness can never come into the light and take light away. It's impossible. God is sovereign. He rules. He has the power, wisdom, and authority to do anything He chooses within His creation. How do we apply this knowledge today, right here? When you know that God is sovereign over everything, just think about it. If we trust that God is sovereign over everything, then it should cause us to always just be content. Isn't that true? Just to relax and to chill. Well, in the first place, like Daniel, it will cause us to praise the Lord because He is sovereign. He's in control. It will bring awe and wonder in our hearts and cause us to point people to God. It will help us, like Daniel, to pray and to trust God. Trust the Lord, and it brings peace to our minds because we know God is in control. Hy kan nie onkant gevang word nie. It's impossible. I think about babies. I don't see a baby here today, but I think about babies. They fully trust you as a parent. They fully trust you. You are their sovereign. They know you are going to feed them, love them, and care for them. They don't worry about tomorrow or where the money will come from or even what you will do after church. They just go with the flow. You just put them in the baby chair and there they go. They don't know where they are going, but they go because they trust their sovereign. And we are God's children. We say we are. We believe that. He is our Father. He takes care of us. In whatever circumstance. So, why are we then so anxious about the future? Or about our finances? Or about our relationships? Or about anything for that matter? Friends, if God is sovereign over kings and nations, and He's sovereign over the number of your hair, then surely He knows about your struggling marriage. He knows about your sickness and your fears of the test results. He knows what you need and He cares for you. God knows about the sin you are struggling with, your depression, your anxieties. He knows about those who sinned against you. And He knows about your struggle to forgive them. God knows everything. We can be confident that God will have His way and that it will be good. We can trust that even when the world seems completely out of control, God is in control. We know that He has the big picture covered. So we can trust Him with our daily little details. God is in control. If only we remember this today from this sermon. God is in control. God is sovereign. Let us grow in our understanding of God's sovereignty. Let us constantly remember His big picture. And this brings me to the second overwhelming truth about God from Daniel 2. God reveals his plans to man. This is amazing. God shares his plans with man. It's amazing that our sovereign God reveals his plans to mankind. The God whom we just saw, the Eternal One, the Light, the Almighty God, he chose to reveal some parts of his sovereign plan to finite man. God's plan for the future of kingdoms and nations to a Gentile king. Look at verse 28 again. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Isn't this grace? God revealing himself to a Gentile king, the king who besieged Jerusalem and who took captive God's chosen nation to Babylon, the king who killed them and who took them into slavery, and he basically flattened Jerusalem and the temple. This ensures us that surely God wants to connect with people, even long before Christ came, and even today with you and with me. God wants to connect with you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And that is why he revealed himself in his word. But let's take a closer look at God's plan for future nations. So Daniel 2 and 7 provide us basically with a framework for the history and the future of the world nations and rulers. It's wonderful. If you want to understand eschatology or prophecy about the future, I actually call it the history of the future, because it's sure. We can already say it's history that's going to happen, because God's word always were fulfilled. So Daniel 2 and 7 provide the backbone or the foundation or an outline about the future of the world. And today we will only look at Daniel 2. We only have time for that. But whenever you study Revelation, you should actually study Daniel parallel with Revelation. It's the backbone. The image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, there we see it there. Let us go now to the interpretation of the dream. Look at verse 37. Let's just go back there. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. So there it is. Boom. You, the head of gold. The head of gold of that image is Nebuchadnezzar. It's the Babylonian kingdom, the government. And in an instant, we realize that this dream is not about the frightening image of a man or about heavy metals. We don't have to guess the meaning of the image of gold or silver and bronze and iron. This image is about kingdoms and rulers to come, starting with Nebuchadnezzar. God is giving Nebuchadnezzar an outline for five future world-dominating superpowers, starting with himself. Note that these five future world dominators especially always also ruled over Israel and the Jews. Because there's a golden thread right through the Old Testament, the covenant with Abraham. God is working with Israel and he's building up the Old Testament towards Jesus Christ. The head of gold is Babylonia, and this was prophesied as early as in the book of Deuteronomy, about 1,000 years before this. You can go and look Deuteronomy 28, verse 49. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land which the Lord God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. It happened exactly like this. Nebuchadnezzar was that eagle who came. And even when we read Daniel 7 and 4, let's just quickly look at that. You can read Daniel 7 parallel to Daniel 2. It says the same thing. It's the same outline with much more detail. Daniel 7 gives more detail than Daniel 2, but it's the same outline. So Daniel 7 verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Just also read there in Deuteronomy, swooping down like the eagle. It's Nebuchadnezzar. And this prophecy was fulfilled to the letter by God through Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go further. Verse 39. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you. Now, history teaches us that the Medo-Persians were after the Babylonians. Medo-Persia ruled over the Jewish nation for more than 200 years, from the overthrow of Babylon in 539 before Christ until Medo-Persia itself was defeated by the next nation, the Greeks, in 331 before Christ. And then we see there in verse 39, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. I think you can put the next slide on, then we can follow there. Thank you. So, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. The Greeks were the next world regime after the Persians, with Alexander the Great, their leader. And if you go to Daniel 7, you will see that he's described in much detail. Even the four generals that he had is described in Daniel 7 for the Greeks. Verse 40, and there shall be a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. Brothers and sisters, the next world-dominating nation after the Greeks was the Romans. You can go and look at history and study it. It correlates with Daniel 2, who reigned over Israel when Jesus lived. In fact, the Romans were the last world-dominating kingdom in history. Many tried to conquer the world after them, but as a world-dominating kingdom who also ruled Israel, the Romans were the last. Hitler tried to conquer the world and the Jews, but he didn't succeed. So, what are we learning here? God revealed the future to Nebuchadnezzar through an image in a dream, showing him that four kingdoms will come to rule after him. First himself, the Babylonians, then the Medo-Persians, then the Greeks, and after them the Romans. And it happened exactly as was prophesied. These nations ruled the earth and played major parts in the history of Israel. But the dream is not yet finished. Daniel interprets also the feet and the toes. There's another kingdom far in the future, in the latter days, a fifth one. He said in verse 41, and as you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. The old Roman Empire is today's Europe, more the Eastern Europe. So we might, it's a possibility, I'm not saying that this is exactly how it, where it is, but it might be that somewhere in the future, and I believe it's perhaps in our time, we might expect changes in the European Union until it is a 10-nation government. And this is real. It can be in our lifetime. Whenever you see a strong 10-nation government rise in this world, then we must look out, because Jesus is near. Then we must look out, because God is going to do something. And I'll tell more about that. So as the iron, the toes and feet are partly iron, so it's coming out of the old Roman Empire, which was iron. It's partly iron and partly clay. So also note that it's there's a degression in the strength and the value of these kingdoms. First gold, then silver, then bronze, then iron, and then iron mixed with clay. So it's like God setting up what's coming by just showing the nations what they think of them, until the end when he will come and destroy them. So what we read from verse 42 onwards are the unfulfilled parts of this prophecy or this revelation. One must always look at what was fulfilled and what is not fulfilled. There never has been a 10-nation world dominating government. Or do you know about one? There never has been a 10-nation world dominating government. So God reveals some of his sovereign plan to man. This is mind-blowing. God is not leaving us without knowledge. We have a sure future. If you know what God plans, how would you apply that knowledge? Well, then we can act with confidence. Isn't it true that if you have a plan, then you just do the plan? What does it mean for us? For we are patiently living and waiting our Christians' lives until we see some of these prophecies come to fulfillment. We do not have to anxiously listen to all the babble around us about when and where the end of the world will be, and run around like afkophoeners looking for signs and things, because God has given us the plan. The next thing that we are looking for is a 10-nation government that will rule. There is a sign that's already there. One of the signs that we know we are possibly in the last age, the last generation, is the fact that Israel is in Israel. For 2,000 years, there was no Israel. It's only since 1948 that the Jews started going back, and it was declared a nation. So it's not the Jews that did that. It's God moving them there, and God has a plan. His plan is busy going into fulfillment right under our noses. So we can just trust in the Lord's sovereignty, and we can wait for this 10-nation kingdom that will come, and then we know the time is near. We are but stitches in God's great tapestry. He's weaving a beautiful tapestry live as we are sitting here, And he's setting the stage for the greatest event ever in the history and the future of creation. And this brings me to our third overwhelming truth about God this morning. And listen carefully. God is going to set up his everlasting kingdom. God is going to set up his everlasting kingdom. We live, maybe we live like we're going to live forever, and we just live to live. But surely God is going to set up an everlasting kingdom. Verse 44, and in the days of those kings, which kings? The kings of the ten toes, out of the old Roman Empire, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. Has that been fulfilled? Some say we are now living in that kingdom. I don't think so. God is going to set up a kingdom where he is going to reign as king. In the days of the reign of the ten-nation government, God will come, set up his kingdom, and let's read further. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Yes, all worldly kingdoms, all of it, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, and the last weak earthly scum government will be broken into pieces. It will end. Amen. Hallelujah. And God's kingdom will stand forever. And this is true, brothers and sisters. All worldly, human man cooked up political systems will come to an end. Monarchies, autocracies, despotism, socialism, communism, dictatorships, and even democracies will be destroyed in God's glory and his eternal theocracy, where he will rule. Now, how exactly is God going to accomplish this? Let's read on, verse 45. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it, the stone, broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, God's Son, the living stone, will come to destroy and to set up his kingdom forever. The first mention of Christ as stone is in Genesis, in Jacob's parting blessing to Joseph. And he called him the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Genesis 49, verse 24. He said, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Jesus, the stone of Israel, also the lion of Judah, will come and set up his reign on earth, and thereafter his eternal kingdom. We read in Isaiah 28, verse 16, therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste, and I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line, and hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. It will be wonderful when justice will prevail forever and ever. I must also mention Daniel 7 again. If you look at Daniel's dream in 7 verse 13, he said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, Daniel 7 verse 13, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Amen. Wonderful. The whole history, all the prophecies lead up to this event when Jesus will come and he will rule all nations and languages. And everyone on earth and under the earth, those in heaven and those in hell, will acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 20 verse 17, but he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Friends, this stone, this Son of God, this light of the world who is coming to reign forever, this sovereign God who rules and reigns over kingdoms and nations, the omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing God, he is coming to set up his eternal kingdom. But he is also a loving, gracious, and merciful God. We saw how God revealed his plan to mankind. This is grace. This is mercy, even to a Gentile king, and even to us right here today. If God's plans were executed in so much detail through the ages, is there any reason that his unfulfilled prophecies will not come true? Jesus will certainly come in the days of a last 10-nation government. It will be a short reign. The Bible tells us about 7 years, if you look at Daniel 7. He will destroy them and set up his eternal kingdom. But friends, God has an even greater plan for mankind, which he revealed since the time of Genesis. And that is his plan for salvation. His plan of including mankind in his eternal kingdom. God, through his amazing love and grace, wants to include people in his eternal kingdom. Jesus himself said in John 3 verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of God, the Son of Man, be lifted up. Prophesying about the cross. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Listen to this. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He doesn't say whoever comes to church or whoever wear long shirts or whatever. He says whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Paul wrote in Colossians 1 verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God wants you and I to become part of his kingdom. That was and is his message since creation. You know, he had a perfect relationship with Adam and Eve. He revealed himself to them as a loving father. They chose to disobey him and became part of the domain of darkness. God revealed himself to the people of the age of Noah, to Abram, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. He revealed himself to Moses, Joshua, the judges, the kings, and the prophets. God revealed himself even to Gentile kings like Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Koresh, and even Roman leaders during the time of Jesus. Right through the Old Testament, we find more than 300 prophecies directly pointing to Christ the Messiah, Christ the Savior. Jesus was born of a virgin, a prophecy fulfilled. In Bethlehem, a prophecy fulfilled. From Nazareth, a prophecy fulfilled. From the tribe of Judah, a prophecy fulfilled. Bruised and beaten, a prophecy fulfilled. Died on a cross, a prophecy fulfilled. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy fulfilled in Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians 3 verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. For it is written in Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. A prophecy fulfilled. No wonder Jesus cried out in Matthew 23 verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Friend, God certainly wants you to be saved. Even today, we cannot assume that everyone that sit here are saved. God revealed himself to man. And today can be the day when he saves you. Don't harden your heart when the Spirit is speaking into your heart. Come to the cross. Repent of your sins. Confess it to Jesus Christ and believe that he will forgive your sins. That is why he came. He paid the price for our sins. God's message to you this morning is the same message that John the Baptist preached 2,000 years ago. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Come to Jesus. Confess your sins. Repent and be saved. We don't know when, but Jesus will come to set up his eternal kingdom. And then it might be too late, because he will come as the judge to judge. What will it look like when Jesus reigns on earth? Verse 44, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these previous kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. His kingdom cannot be destroyed. His kingdom will crush all other kingdoms, and his kingdom will stand forever. Oh, this is something to look forward to. This is our sure hope. And in this time, Jesus is going to teach us how the world should have been governed. Isaiah prophesied about this in Isaiah 2 verse 2. He said, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Has this ever happened before, that all nations flowing to churches to glorify God? No. Verse 3, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Imagine that. All people from all over the world going up to listen to the Lord and His Word. It's so different from our age. Nou kry mense skaam as jy oor die woord praat. Verse 4, Isaiah 2:4, "Ye shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares." Wonderful. Guns will become plowshares. "And their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. See, there will be perfect peace." Don't we long for it? How long, O Lord? God will set up His undestroyable kingdom, and Jesus will reign in His future kingdom, because it's God's plan which He revealed to us. You see that our lives are but grass, a moment in eternity. You see that the cares of this world, our houses, our cars, our money, investments, crypto, studies, jobs, and all the worries that accompany each of those are not contributing anything to our future in Christ's kingdom. Let us then do the things that do matter, like coming to church, praying together, spend time with the Lord, singing and make music to the Lord, doing good deeds like caring for the widows and the orphans, loving your neighbor, etc., etc. So in conclusion, God is sovereign. R.C. Sproul said, "If there's one single molecule in this universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. Only one single molecule. But the good news is that every single molecule is under God's rule and His sovereignty. Secondly, God reveals His plans to man. We went through that. And then thirdly, God will set up His eternal kingdom. When I look at our own church, and when you look at your church's history, you'll be amazed by the way God brought people together from different backgrounds, different denominations, different personalities, talents and gifts, and how He uses all of us to create this symphony called the body of Christ. I think one day we will just shake our heads when we will find out how God exactly directed our steps and used us in people's lives. Because we don't know anything about the things going on behind the scenes, about God's plans. I just know one thing. We can trust God. Amen. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You are sovereign in control of everything. Thank You that You reveal Your plans to man. And thank You that You will come and set up Your eternal kingdom. How thankful we are that we can even listen to this message, that we can even have this knowledge, Lord, that You shared it with us. How thankful we are that You saved us into Your, out of darkness into Your kingdom of light. Lord, help us to bring honor to Your name. Help us to be thankful. Help us to be content. Help us to behold Your face, to behold Your sovereignty. Help us to trust in You, Lord, because we are weak. Forgive us our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.